pretty much all back for the most part. I know they've been coming in and out the last couple of weeks. So again, glad to have you guys back here with us worshiping. I do want to kind of just reiterate a couple things because I'm feeling the pressure. Concert in the Park is this week. So June 1st is actually Thursday. So we actually, if you're local residents, we actually have 5 weeks of concerts this year. So we will have a tent down there. Setup is between 4 and 6, basically. We want to be up and running before 6 o'clock because concerts start at 6. So as far as I know, it's just Kim and I painting faces, handing out popcorn, things like that. So if you could help us, that I would really appreciate making an urgency to go over to that welcome desk over there and put your name on one of the weeks, if not this week. Again, we got coloring books so you can kind of follow designs, and we got stencils. If you don't want to do that, just put a stencil on a kid's face and blot some paint on it. So we made it some really easy. We got 2 popcorn machines running. We're going to try to just facilitate handing that out to people. That's free. You know, Rick mentioned about prayer night happening on Thursdays because of the concerts. But one of the things is a last minute ad. I thought maybe if we can put like a box down there for people who want to just submit a prayer request and say, how can we pray for you? They can do that and put it in a box on those Thursday nights, and then we can collect them up and pray for the different requests that we receive. So again, we are still all about prayer, and we still want to prioritize that. And so I thought, what a great way just to see if people have things that we want us to pray about as a church. So we'll add that as part of the repertoire Thursday night. But again, so that's coming up. Also, as you heard, Terry was our last elder candidate for the last 4 weeks. We've been having people speak, our different candidates speak, give their testimonies. If you missed any of them, they're up on our website. You can go back and listen to any of the candidates that already gave their testimonies from the prior 3 weeks. So go do that. The vote is next week. Like Rick said, 20 minutes. We'll be in and out. We got nice sheets. Check off everything out. We'll make a count and all that good stuff. And if you can't be here, you have the option to place your ballot in the absentee box there. So that's happening. Now, kind of cool. Some of you guys know I was in youth ministry for 23 years. And so this is my first church that I'm pastoring as a senior pastor. And yeah, I have students all over the map. We actually had one of my students who was with me from 7th grade to graduation through college. Actually, he got married. He went to Liberty, got married, and settled in Colorado Springs. And he showed up yesterday with his wife. So Joey and Danielle. So it's kind of cool to see these students grow up and get married and all this stuff. And they're hanging out with us for the weekend. So love having you guys. But I said to Kim, this is kind of crazy. I said, I feel like I'm back in youth ministry because we had 10 people sleeping at the house last night. And they were all, well, Joey started the trend down. But we had like all these kids, people sleeping on couches when I walked out this morning. I was like, and there was no party. I was just like, I said to Kim, are cupboards bare again? I'm like, because that was like youth ministry 101. Like food just came in and went out and all that. So anyway, it was fun for me. I was reminiscing a little bit as we had our house packed out. And thank goodness we're on city water because we had a septic. We'd be in trouble. So anyway, all good there. So this morning I'm starting a new sermon series. I didn't even tease it last week, but it's called The Champion, Facing the Giants in Your Life. And so, you know, as I've been prayerfully thinking about sermon series for the summer, and really we're not quite there yet, but we're basically kicking off the summer here. You know, I just started thinking about the practicality of that. You know, we all go through things in life. We all face different things that are somewhat giants to us, whether it be health issues, financial things, friendship, economics, you know, jobs, things like that. All these areas can represent things that intimidate us, things that we can struggle with. And guess what? Just because we may do a 4-week sermon, giants come at us at all seasons of life. They're constantly in our face. They don't care about what season it is. It's summer, great. Everyone thinks summer, yay, fun times, joy, things like that. But tragedy hits, and it doesn't discriminate as to when it hits. And there's things that we find ourselves questioning ourselves about in all sorts of ways. So we're going to be getting into, in 1 Samuel 17 here, we're going to be looking at the whole David and Goliath. Maybe you guys have heard of it. How many people have heard at least the stories of David and Goliath? Okay. All right. And if you haven't, you're in for a treat. So, But what I want to do over the next couple of weeks is really break down all of 1 Samuel 17. So this morning we're going to look at the first 11 verses. And what I want to kind of study and hone in today on is Goliath, okay? I want to look at, if we're going to be successful in faith and life, I want to look at the enemy a little bit. Study their tactics. What are they about? All right? And so come back next week because you're going to hear, we're going to look at kind of God's unlikely hero, the champion, right? What's ironic this morning, we're going to read, though, that the enemy self-proclaims himself as a champion. Kind of interesting. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you open to 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read, why don't you stand with us? I'm going to pray, and we'll get into the reading of the Word. Lord God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you that we can get into your Word, and I thank you for the practicality of the Word. There's nothing that you're trying to hide from us. I thank you that you give us very, just very careful instructions how to help us navigate this life. You want us to succeed in our faith, and so I thank you that you're just honest and truthful with us, that you care this much to tell us the things that we need to know and need to hear. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just guide us into all truth, that you would just open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see, Lord, the things that you want us to wrap our brains around, orient our lives around, and just help us to be bold in those steps in growing into maturity in Christ, God. And so, again, we just offer this time as we read your Word. Pray that it just, again, reveal what it is that you want us to see. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, starting out in verse 1, I'm just going to say this is that, you know, I talked about this a few weeks ago. There's names in the Bible that I think just, I hate reading certain names. I think I told you when I couldn't read a name, I used to substitute like John or Paul or Tim, things like that. Well, there's a couple of names here in the beginning here that's going to trip me up, so bear with me. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belonged to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephesus Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the side, on one side, and the Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in span. He had a helmet of bronze in his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was about 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. Translation, roughly somewhere between 8.5 feet to 9 feet tall, and about 250 pounds of gear that he was slinging. All right, going on. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield bearer went before him. He stood, this is Goliath, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You can be seated. Kind of interesting, rather than have all armies go at it, they decided the tactic would be, we'll put up our best fighter against your best fighter. That way we can spare needless lives from dying, things like that. Whoever wins gets to serve the other person. Seems fair. Now, I want to focus in again, like I said this morning, just on the enemy, right? So Goliath, the Bible says he was about 9 feet tall. And if, before you start going, that just doesn't seem possible. The last recorded largest man on medical record was 8'11". 8'11", okay? There's another guy in Ghana right now that they're saying is a little over 9 feet tall. I don't know if I believe it yet, but again, So before we just go, well, this is the Bible, right? Some things just don't make sense. Jonah the whale. Oh, how can these things be real? 9-foot warrior. That's pretty intense, right? So that's what we got going on here. And I want to give you guys some perspective this morning, okay? One of my favorite ball players of recent days is Aaron Judge for the Yankees, right? He plays right field. He's 6'7", okay? 6'7", he's a big guy. Actually, if you go through the Yankee starting lineup in their outfield, they're all like 6-plus in height. They're intimidating in size, right? I saw a picture that I thought was kind of funny with him and Shaquille O'Neal. So here's the picture. Shaq is 7'1". Shaq is 7'1". Aaron Judge looks kind of tiny next to him, right? And yet he's 6'7". He's a big dude. And so I wanted to look at this because if you add another 2 feet to Shaq, you have Goliath. That's a big man. That is an intimidating presence. I don't care what you say. And I think this is apropos. It represents, right, our enemy. He doesn't come as a small little something, right? No, he comes intense. He's big. He's mighty. There's power, right? And his size and his presence is meant to intimidate us. And I think this is exactly what we're getting here when the Israelites see Goliath. It's easy for them, I think, for them to kind of be thinking, holy cow, there's no way I want to fight this guy. And so I think Goliath is a great representation of our enemy. And 1 Peter 5 talks about this. Like, we have an enemy, it says, that is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is an enemy's tactic. I mean, that's their purpose. That's their life mission, is to take us down. That's the enemy. They don't have any care for you. Their goal and their mission is to destroy us, to level us in life. And so if we're going to learn how to defeat our enemy, this morning we need to kind of understand, what does the enemy look like? What is his tactics? What does he try to employ when it comes to destroying us and devouring us? And so the first thing that we're learning from our passage here, and we're going to hone in on verse 8 and verse 11, okay? Two parts of our passage. Verse 8 says something interesting, right? So the enemy will always ask questions to drive us to doubt. And this is exactly what Goliath does right off the bat, right? Verse 8, he said, he stood and he shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle?" This is one of the oldest tactics, right, by an enemy, is to create doubt in their opponent. And they'll do it in multiple ways. As we're already seeing, just the sheer presence of showing up, right, is trying to create doubt. Then he asks the question, what do you think you're going to accomplish? Right? What are you hoping to accomplish? And so I hope I'm not alone in this, but I'm pretty sure we've all probably struggled with doubts and questions at times. Maybe we have them right now. And I got to tell you, it's so interesting how the enemy works. When I was stepping out of faith, when I was stepping out of youth ministry after 23 years to pursue this, which is new for me, it's really, I'm so enjoying this, but this really is starting over for me. You know, all those years, credibility, maturity, you know, people looking at you 23 years in a career, well, I'm back to year one and 3 months or whatever it is, 2 months. I'm starting over. Man, did I have questions? And Kim can tell you, when we stepped out, there was uncertainty because in my mind, my first two jobs was I came out of college, I got a job right away, like while I was still in college. That was my first job, 9.5 years. Then I decided to explore what God wanted me to do next. And I put kind of like the fleece out, 5 resumes, 5 jobs. I heard from 3 out of the 5 of them. And then one of them became very apparent, like that's where I was supposed to be. And I ended up in that next job for 13 years. I went from having one job to another job. When I left my last job, I just figured, well, it's going to work the same way. And so we gave our church, we said, hey, by the end of August, you know, we're going to be out. We wanted to give you this time from April to find somebody to come in behind us and pick up the slack and things like that. And I was fully confident that I was going to have a new job to go to at the end of August, and all of a sudden, I didn't. And I remember making the phone call to my parents who had a vacation home in Myrtle Beach, and I said, hey, if this doesn't work out, we have no place to live. Can I stay in the vacation home? And they were like, sure. You know, we got your back. And that was great. However, now I'm in the vacation home. And what we used to use for vacation is now my new residence. And I had just, think about it, a lot of people don't realize this. Kim, almost for 10 years, let me rewind. When we started dating, we met in youth ministry classes. She wanted to do youth ministry as well as I did. We quickly realized we couldn't serve in two different churches. So Kim, in an effort to support me, stepped aside on her dreams. When we ended up in our last church, she was then the children's director for 10 years. Fulfillment was starting to play a role in her life. I was serving, she was serving, we were both employed by the church. Things were great. I had just pulled her out of her dreams, too. Kim is now waitressing. I'm at Sam's Club. I mean, it was like, did I get this wrong? God, you want to talk about questions, seasons of doubt? I could hear the enemy going, what'd you do? You're such a fool. You had a job, you had security, you had all these different things, you had fulfillment. You just ripped your family out of everything they've ever known and just took an 11-hour car drive, 12-hour car drive down the East Coast to a place completely unknown. Man, did I have questions. Man, did the enemy was attacking me going, what'd you do? I can't believe you made this mistake. This is monumental. And maybe you guys have been there where you're doubting decisions you've made, right, in faith. And so again, crazy stuff. And so the devil is so creative in planting questions that lead to questions of doubt and all sorts of things. And in the case of Goliath, you can just see the Israelites thinking, maybe we don't want to fight these guys. Maybe this is a mistake, going to war with them. Maybe this is a mistake. And here's the truth. I think their assessment of the situation, given the question in front of them and the situation in front of them, would be accurate if it was something that they were trying to do on their own strength. And this is, again, another ploy of the tactic of the enemy. His questions are meant to make you believe, like, how am I ever going to possibly do this? How am I, right? It turns it inward. And so it's a whole perspective thing that I think they get out of whack. And we're going to see next week how a young shepherd boy steps in and reminds the Israelites about a powerful truth. And so this is kind of a key thought for us this morning here, that some of us have allowed discouragement and doubt to slip in because we have the wrong perspective on our battle. The Bible makes it clear that we are never meant to fight the enemy on our own, as we're going to learn next week. In fact, if we try to do it on our own, we will fail. And the closest thing I can think about this is, a lot of you guys know some of my story. I failed out of college because I was partying and getting into a lot of drinking and doing some drugs and things like that. And I remember kind of having a couple moments where I thought, I'm in a bad place, I got to get help. I remember fall semester, I came home and I tried to tell my dad over breakfast, like, your son's hooked on alcohol and drugs and I need help. And I couldn't get the words out of it. He knew something was up. I ended up getting the words out of my mouth at Christmas time to my family because I had no other option. Liberty, where I was attending, didn't want me back the next semester. I had already five Fs on my transcript. I wasn't even smart enough to withdraw. But it was in some ways the best thing because where in those October to December where I was trying to figure things out on my own, I just realized I couldn't figure it out. I needed help. And so the best thing was I ended up finally getting help. But, you know, this whole idea of the enemy employing questions and getting you to a place where you start self-evaluating and you start asking yourself, how am I going to do it? He's really good about getting us there and helping us forget the need for help. Right? And the truth is, we weren't meant to do this on our own. It's why he's given us the body of Christ, so that we can walk alongside of each other, to help each other. We have our stories and our testimonies, and they're unique, but they're also this crossover. And then for, you know, I talked about this months ago in the Proverbs series. Again, find people who are where you want to be, who were where you are and now are where you want to be, and get together those people. This is the whole purpose of having a testimony and a witness here. And the grace of God working through our lives is so that we can help one another in this thing we call life. God has not left us ill-equipped to face the things we have to face. He's given us himself, his spirit, and his body of Christ to help each other. And so, again, it's amazing but not surprising how the enemy is really good at keeping people from asking for help. His questions are meant to drive us inward to self-help. And that is just not the model that we're giving in the scripture. The second thing we learned about our enemy this morning from the passage is that right after Goliath asked this question to the Israelites' army to create doubt in their minds, he makes this really profound statement, right? So it goes on this. He says, "I am a Philistine, a champion, but you are only servants of Saul." And so what we're seeing here is that the enemy will always attack what you believe or trust in. He'll just go right for it, right? He stood there, right, asking them. He was basically saying, look, you're trusting in Saul, but do you see me? I'm 9 feet tall. I have armor and weapons that you probably couldn't even pick up. And he's just saying, look at me. Look at all the strength, all the power, all that stuff. And then look at your King Saul. Who do you want to trust in? Who do you want to trust in? And this is the point where the enemy, Satan, goes right after our belief and trust in God. And you can hear the next questions coming. Right? You know that thing you've been praying about? Doesn't seem like God's answered you yet. What do you think? Why do you think he's going to deliver you now in this situation? You can just see the workings of the enemy, right? First, he plants seeds of question, of doubt, but then he goes right after our belief as Christians, as followers of Christ, to say, "You're God? Look at the circumstances. How could you ever believe in a God that will save you?" And this is just incredible. It goes right after us, throwing the realities in our face, and then he directly challenges God's credibility in our lives. And this is how the enemy works. And this just leads me to just a simple thought here, is that Satan's ultimate goal is to move us from confidence in God to anything or anyone other than God himself. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to say, "You're God, not good enough. Find it in this." And gosh, we live in a world where there are so many options where people orient their lives around certain things. I was just talking with our friends who came in last night, and we were talking about just that concept of worship, right? You know, we in our Western culture, we've kind of boiled worship down to hymns versus contemporary music and things like that, but worship is really anything that we have ultimate value in our lives. That's what we orient our life around. And we see it in culture. It could be your business, making money. It could be relationships, things like that. What is of greatest importance to you in your life? It is what you worship. Right? We think it's a churchy term, but it's not. I mean, and I've talked about this in the past year. Go to your next business meeting and things like that, or hanging around the water cooler or at the construction site and say, "Hey, how did you worship this week?" What do you mean by that? Well, what's the most important thing to you? Was it great? And this is exactly Satan's plan. He doesn't want you to worship God. He doesn't want God to be that of the greatest thing importance to you. He wants you to fill your life with something else. And so he'll use anything to move our confidence in God to anything or anyone else. Which leads me to really my final point. And this is where we get into verse 11 here. And it's this: the enemy will use fear to paralyze our faith. If you look at, again, verse 11, it says, "When Saul and all the Israelites heard all these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed, rattled, shaken to the core, and greatly afraid." Man, fear can be such a powerful tool. We have some amazing hiking trails around here. Has anyone ever done any of the 14ers? Raise your hand. Probably some 14ers are more intimidating than others. I would imagine when you're walking on that spine. I was sharing with our friends. I did the first section of the Perimeter Trail last year, with the first time when I went up. You know, the one that goes around to the falls? Man, it gets narrow there, and I remember being like, it's frozen. Meanwhile, Kim's like turning around, taking pictures, and I'm like, stop! Don't fall off the cliff. Like, it's paralyzing. And then I've gotten used to it and things like that. But fear does weird things to us, right? I remember driving the $1 Million Highway the first time. And I was driving up, you know, starting to get into those S-curves, and I'm slowing down. Kim's like, why are you slowing down? Something wrong? I go, yeah, I'm afraid. I'm like, now I can drive them with some confidence and things like that. But, man, first experiences, fear can be paralyzing. Have you ever been there where you're just totally gripped and you can't even take a step sometimes because you're just so afraid? And here, this is what we're seeing, right? The Israelite army, they're terrified. They're terrified of what's going on here. And so just going through the scriptures here, right? Some of the ways that the enemy has used fear, right, to impact a person's faith. Matthew 14:30. This is where Peter is invited to walk on the water, right? The minute he saw the winds and the waves, what happens? He became afraid and he began to sink. Became afraid. Matthew 25:14-30, there's a parable there where Jesus tells a story about three servants who were given resources to invest for their master. Two of them invest it. The third one digs a hole and buries the money. And when the master comes back and says, all right, where's the return? Two of them say, here you go. And he says, well done, good and faithful servants. The third one says, I was afraid, so I dug a hole and I put this in there. Sad reality. Two of them heard, well done. The other one didn't. Because of fear. Numbers 13:14. Love this passage here. When he's sending out the spies, Moses into the promised land. 12 spies go out, 10 come back. 2 say, hey, we can take it. 10 say, no way. There's giants in that land. There's no way we can do it. And guess what? Those 10 spies created fear in the rest of the Israel camp. And they were afraid to move forward. And so just again, this brings me to my final thought this morning. Fear is one of our enemy's greatest weapons in undermining the progress in Christian life. He doesn't want to see you grow. He doesn't want to see you get close to the heart of God. He doesn't want to see you to be walk more confidently in faith. His goal is to neutralize you. And fear is the final landing spot that he wants to bring us to. This is the enemy. Going back to Kim and I leaving, we had a lot of people say to us, man, that's impressive that you can walk away from your job in faith and go after something new. And, you know, I graciously welcome those comments, but what people don't see is that God put that on our heart 4 years ago. And the only reason why we didn't move 4 years earlier is because I was afraid. And so there was all sorts of things. Here came the questions. You're not a good enough speaker. You're too young. Fear of finances. How could you ever make it? Fear of timing with family. Now's not the right time. Your kids. Why would you ever like pull them out of the years in high school? Fear of comfort and security. Fear of, I have learning disabilities. They show up every once in a while. I always have. But I also think God does his greatest work in our weaknesses. I had to learn these things. People will say, man, that's awesome that you could do this. Take a step of faith. But they didn't see 4 years of fear. I hid that. And so the enemy is really good at neutralizing us in our faith and maturity in Christ. And so here's what we're learning about our enemy. 1 Peter 5 says his goal is to bring about death in our lives, right? The second thing we're learning is that our enemy loves to plant seeds of doubt and insecurity with questions. We're finding out that he's intentionally goes after our faith and trust in God. Man, he's been doing that all the way back to the garden. Did God really say? He's always impugning the idea of God's character. Number 3, again, going after, he wants to put our faith in anyone or anything other than God. Number 4, he uses fear to paralyze our faith and growth. These are the tactics of our enemy. You might be sitting here thinking right now, am I somewhere in this process with something? You might be. So Before we go, I want to give you a few encouraging words because not everybody comes back for week two. So I want to give you at least a few tools to depart with. First thing is this, the Word of God shows us consistently what God's voice actually sounds like. My encouragement to you is get into His Word. You know what the enemy's voice now looks like and sounds like? Get familiar with your Heavenly Father and His words. And the only thing you can do is get in there, study the Word. I can't tell you, over the 23 years of youth ministry, I dealt with all sorts of things with kids in their lives. Cutting, emotional baggage from divorces, things like that. And it's amazing how the enemy has beaten down the teen culture about their value, all sorts of things. And I would just, for the ones that sought out advice and help, I would say, hey, in one column, write down all the things that you think you're hearing about yourself. In another column, write down all the things that God and how He thinks about you and what He feels about you and about your life and things like that, and label it false and true. And those moments when you feel like you're being attacked, that you're no good, things like that, remember the value that Christ went to a cross for you. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He values your life, that He would die for you. And so these are just simple tactics of just going through truth, lie, truth, lie, truth, lie. Man, do we need to be reminded of that? One of the ways that we get reminded of the truth is in God's Word. Enemy, he's really good about lying to you and telling you all the things you want to hear. Great pastor, theologian Martin Luther said this. I love this statement. It says, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional Savior. This is why we got to get this right. The truth versus the lie. Because if the lie becomes your Savior, all I can do is pray for you and just try to show you differently. And by the way, this is just a side note. This is why we can't be afraid of sharing our stories. People need to see in our church. I know we live in a culture that's pretty private, but God has given us our testimonies to bring glory to Him. I don't care that you have a story. Everybody has a story. But where are you going? And how can you help someone else get there as well? Look, we are all the same, but that's the beauty of having a diverse body. My issues may not be Terry's issues, but his issues may be different. And by the way, as God has, by the grace of God, brought him through things, he can help maybe somebody go through that. My story, I share my story constantly. You'll hear me repeat it probably, and you may get bored of it, but I feel like it's a story that God's given me so that I can bring him glory, so I can help somebody else. Don't be afraid to share your story, okay? There is a difference. There's a fine line between glorifying your sin versus glorifying God, but you have a story to tell. Tell it. It may help somebody. Bring them further along. The last thing we want as a church, as an individual follower of Christ, is someone to feel like they're isolated, alone, and that there's no one there to help them. Because then the enemy has done his job. He has literally destroyed somebody. And that is a sad place to be, and we don't want that to happen as a church. So tell your stories, share your stories, and be in the Word of God. And come back next week for the rest. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, and thank you for this time that we can have in your Word. And again, I just pray, Lord, that it would move us. It would help us realize some things as we looked at the tactics of the enemy, as we are looking to live confidently and victoriously in this life, in faith and in trust in you. I just pray, Lord, that we would be wise to his schemes and the ways that he's trying to just destroy our lives, God. And it's really one of the tactics for us in lines of moving forward in victory. Interestingly, the enemy calls himself a champion. Another lie. Lord, I help us to be the champions that you want us to be in faith through your son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope